Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. Here we are an hour earlier, and I thought this morning as I was driving in, we'd lost that driving into Fargo in the daylight. It's dark again, but we'll catch up soon here, and we want to welcome everyone here to our worship service, and we have a number of things going on here today. After our worship service, we have our time of coffee fellowship, and everyone's welcome to join in on that. And then after the second service, there's our potluck lunch, and you're invited to come back or stay for that. And in between that and the coffee time, we're going to be digging into God's Word in our Sunday school classes. And so just a number of ways that the Lord blesses us here today as we come to worship. We want to welcome those of you who are here as visitors. It's just so good to see and to have you here and worship with us. In our pew racks, there's a blue card to fill in if you are a visitor and just to give us a little bit of information about yourself. And then also there's a yellow card in there for any prayer requests. And please fill out one of those, whether a visitor or a long-standing member here at St. Paul's. If there's something on your heart that you want to have prayed as part of our worship time at the end of the service, please fill that out and then hand it in to the ushers during our time of offering. If you look at our yellow insert this morning, just a couple of other reminders as we are now into our third week of Lent. We have our Lenten suppers at 5:45, and again, everyone's welcome to come to those. And at 6:30, we have our Lenten service, and then also during the Lenten service, our kids' club continues to meet. And then also, too, next week, we have our coffee and conversation. That's coming up next Monday. And then if the council would note, next Wednesday, we have our council meeting as well. And then young adults, on March 29th, there's going to be an event for you folks. That'll be a lunch and then bowling afterwards. And that'll be posted on Facebook if you want to get a little bit more information on that. And you'll notice, again, out in the hallway outside the sanctuary, just the fruit of the work of our quilters, and please stop by and look at those, and you can actually place a silent bid on those, and then the proceeds go to our rural missions in AFLC to Alaska and to Mexico. And then just one other thing on the back in terms of opportunities to serve. We may not look at it in this way, but to donate food to the people in need, our WMS is collecting non-perishables, and there's baskets out there to gather those collections. Are there other announcements this morning? If not, I would like to read from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3, as the Lord would call us to come to worship Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And would you rise up, please, as we would join together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. The time may have changed, but the love of God never does. Jeremiah 3:13 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. Shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kings. so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever.
Hebrews 6:19a says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul."
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm, when Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever moved. All my hope is in the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cause that great horizon, clouds behind and life secured, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endured. Christ the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
In that last song that we just sang, it encourages us and directs us to turn our eyes to the Christ of Calvary. And you know, when we stop and think about it, where else can we go with our sins? There is no other place, there is no other one. As John writes, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may we go before the Lord this morning as we come to this part of our worship, the confession of sin. Would you join one in heart as we would confess our sin? Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for your refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading from Romans chapter 6. Verses 4 and 14, as we consider what the Lord has done for us. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Praise be to God in Christ that we are under his grace. At this time, I'm going to ask Carrie to come forward and for our scripture lessons this morning.
The New Testament reading for this second Sunday in Lent is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The gospel lesson is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have not asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Here ends the reading.
You'll find on the screen this morning the words to the Apostles' Creed, our confession of faith. May we join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, please, and would our ushers come forward at this time. Lord, we thank you this morning. May these gifts that we return as offerings be but a just a small reflection of our thankfulness to you. Lord, as we heard in your word this morning that you give unto us the living water, and Lord, we thank you that we are alive in Christ and that we do walk in the newness of life, and that you have set us free of all earthly restrictions and all temporal needs have been fulfilled in you. Lord, we thank you for each giver. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless them as we come to worship you even further, as we come to your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and if the children want to come forward this morning for a children's message, please.
We can hang out for a few minutes here. Actually, this is maybe good because I don't know if any of you, I've used this before. I think it's been a few years, though, so I don't know if any of you have seen my rattle. Have any of you seen my rattle? No? Okay, anybody have any idea where this came from? A snake, that's right. This is the rattle from a rattlesnake. Now, before we get to the snake story that I have here for you today, we're going to talk in the sermon about home. And one of the, you guys have a home? Yeah, you have a place where you live, right? You have people that you belong to, and we call that home. And one of the benefits of home, one of the really nice things about home is that it's a place that gives us a lot of safety, and we have this feeling of security. That's one reason you sleep well at night. I slept well at night. Did you guys have a good night's sleep last night? Yeah, that's great. And we go to bed, we lay our heads down every night feeling at peace, knowing that we are home, that we are safe and secure in our homes. But sometimes there are things that happen in life or things that are in this world that we are afraid of. And one of the things that I am afraid of, or that I have been afraid of in my life, is snakes, and especially rattlesnakes. Do you guys have anything that you've been afraid of or that you're afraid of in life? Okay, yeah, you can. What are some of the things that maybe you're afraid of or other people you know are afraid of? What are things that people are afraid of besides snakes? Okay, so I'm not the only one who's afraid of snakes. Thank you, brother, for explaining about your sister. What else? What are you afraid of, or what are other people afraid of? Tornadoes? And there were some bad tornadoes, I think, in Tennessee this week, weren't there? Yeah. Hurricanes? Those can be really bad. How about spiders? Any of you afraid of spiders? Not so. No, you're super brave. Okay, sometimes kids are afraid of the dark, right? And so there's like people, we have night lights and things like that. Well, when I was 9 years old, I saw a rattlesnake for the first time. And I was very afraid of rattlesnakes for many years after that. And it wasn't until I came across this rattle about 7 years later that I kind of conquered my fears. I used to have nightmares about rattlesnakes and everything like that, and it was very scary. But the guy that this rattle belonged to came up to me one day when I was 16 years old, and he didn't live another day. I'll just say it that way. And that kind of helped conquer my fears. Now, when we have fears, and when we're afraid of things, how can we get over those? It's not by necessarily, if you're afraid of spiders, if you kill a spider, then you're not afraid of them anymore. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. But the Bible talks about how there's no fear in love, okay? And so where there's love, there's really no place for fear. So we don't have to be afraid of those things because of love. Now, what do you think the Bible means by that? What does the Bible mean when it says there's no fear in love? Because fear has no love? Yeah, that's a really good point. Mm-hmm. You know what else it means? Okay, it ultimately directs us to somebody's love. Whose love is he talking about? God's love. Yeah, and we see God's love demonstrated in Jesus. Do you think Jesus was afraid when he went to the cross? He might have been a little bit, but he went anyway. And he went to the cross, and he took on all of our fears, all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, and all of our struggles. He took all of that on himself, and then he died. And then did he stay dead? Did those fears, did those struggles, did those problems, did they keep him down? Did they keep him dead? No, what happened? He came alive. That's exactly right. He rose from the grave. And all of those fears, all of those sins, all of those darknesses were vanquished. They were conquered. They were defeated. Okay, Jesus defeated all of our sin and our death and our fears. He defeated them when he rose from the grave. And so because he's living, okay, because he did that, you and I don't have to be afraid of anything. That make sense? Okay, we can live in peace knowing that we have Jesus and that no matter what may happen to us, Jesus loves us and he takes good care of us. You guys believe that? Yeah, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's like that amazing grace that we sang about earlier. So remember today when we talk about home in the sermon and when we talk about the love that God had for us in Jesus, remember that in Jesus, that's where our home is. And in him, there's nothing to be afraid of. Okay? Thanks. You guys can go sit down. We're in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 105. We already read the first three verses, and I'm going to pick us up there, starting in verse 4, reading verses 4 through 11. We read the first three verses for our call to worship this morning. So please stand with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word here. Psalm 105, verses 4 through 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. I'm thankful to you for them. And God, I pray that this morning they would instill in us comfort, peace, joy, and praise and thanksgiving as we praise, as our souls praise you for your wondrous deeds. Bless this time, I pray, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself this desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Question this morning, where is home for you? Where is home for you, and what makes it home? The concept of home implies a number of things: security, comfort, love, to name a few. We can think of the actual physical property where we live as home, and I hope that those are places where you find security, where you feel safe, where you lock your doors at night, where you are comfortable, and that those are places where you find love. Even for those of us who live alone, that our homes are ruled by love, whether it be welcoming people into our homes or using our homes as places where we work to serve others by, for example, the quilts that we make. I know so many in our church do things like that in their homes, or the food that we prepare for a potluck later today, for example. And so when I talk about home as a place for security, comfort, and love, that can mean the place where we actually live. It can also mean the people we have in our lives. We hear phrases like, home is where the heart is. Home is when I'm with you. And certainly there is a level of security that we find with people too. Children tend to feel safe with their parents. We appreciate having people in our lives that we are comfortable with. People provide comfort. Unless you are on the far end of the extrovert spectrum, you tend to find much more comfort being with people you know, right? Being with family or close friends rather than in a group filled with strangers. Those can be awkward and very uncomfortable times. And of course, our families, the people that we are closest with, are where we find love. But if we're being honest, we know that Lewis is right. There's something this world is still missing. and we can't find it in our houses or our families or anywhere else. Maybe work is your home. That's not great either. Houses don't last. We move away from them. They drain our bank accounts. Sometimes the safety that they are supposed to provide fails. Not to give you nightmares, but you know this. Your houses cannot keep you perfectly safe. Sometimes your house is the loneliest place of all and devoid of love. Sometimes our families and the people we are closest to in this world let us down. They fail us. Tragically, children don't always feel safe with their parents because of abuse or other terrible circumstances. Sometimes the people closest to you hurt you the worst. Even if somehow you think you had the best life with the best people in your life, the reality will always come true that this world and the home in this world that you have, whether it be a place or people, that it is temporary, that it will always fail you. And the reason I say that it'll always come true is because ultimately and finally, death comes for us all. Death is the great, final, ultimate reminder that this world and the life in this world doesn't last. It's temporary. We know this world is lacking. We know it can't fulfill this desire that we have for perfect security and comfort and love. There is a home that we long for, and it's been that way for humanity ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, their home. The place where they had perfect security and comfort and love. Their sin created this separation from the one who made them. And that sin, and we talked about this last week if you were here, that sin has been handed down every generation for thousands of years to you and me. That same sin that separated them from the one who gave them that perfect home is the same sin that separates you and I from our perfect home. That's why we say this world is not our home. There is something missing here. This world broken by sin is not the world that God created mankind for. You and I are exiles living in a foreign land. The words of this psalm pop up at some notable times in Israel's history. It's basically word for word the song that David sang in 1 Chronicles 16 when the Ark of the Covenant was first brought into Jerusalem, or let me say it another way, when the manifestation of God's presence was brought to be with the people in the land of promise, in the home that God had promised to them. A lot of smart people also think that this psalm was used during the exile, hundreds of years later, when God's people were removed from their home, and that it was even used after they returned to Israel, when they struggled, when their home, the physical land of Israel, didn't provide them everything that they needed. This psalm for exiles speaks comfort and joy and peace and hope to you and me, to exiled people longing for home. May it do that for us this morning. It's a longer psalm, so we're just going to spend time with verses 4 through 11. Verse 4 exhorts us to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. One of the things I appreciate so much about this psalm, and it's really important to take note of it, is how it points us to the goodness and to the faithfulness of God. Sometimes people wonder how to seek the Lord. How do we find his strength? How do we seek his presence? Friends, we find it here in his word. This is where we find God. This is where we find his presence. Verse 5 tells us to remember the judgments that he uttered, the verdicts of his mouth. We find his strength, we find his presence in remembering the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, verse 5 says. That's where we find his presence, his strength. It's in his wondrous works. In the verses right before our text, which we used as a call to worship this morning, we are called to give thanks to him, to call upon his name, to make known his deeds, to sing praises to him, to tell of his wondrous works, to rejoice in him. In other words, we find his presence, we find his strength, we find him in his word that tells of his goodness to us and all that he has done for us. You can see in these verses how the writer of this psalm directs our attention to God and to him alone. He is where we find what we are looking for. His goodness is what we need. His presence is what in our sin we are missing. And he comes to us. He is with us. We find him in his word. And it's his word that tells us he won't leave us. He is faithful. And this distinguishes him from everything and everyone in this life that we otherwise would consider home. Everything else is temporary. Everything else can let us down. Everything else can disappoint us or hurt us. And this psalm, starting in verse 6, directs us to the faithfulness of God to keep his word. You are the offspring of Abraham, it says. So the writer reminds his readers who they are. You are his chosen ones, and he is the Lord. And then verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 to make him a great nation, even though, if you remember, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, were at that time unable to have children. God says, I'll make you a great nation. And he says that he will give them the land of Canaan. And I won't go into all the history of Abraham and his descendants in those first generations, but the rest of this psalm, beyond the verses that we read this morning, does a lot of that, and it summarizes a lot of what happened in the history of Abraham's descendants, the ups and downs of Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, the subsequent slavery in Egypt, Moses and the Exodus and the wilderness wandering, and ultimately their arrival in the promised land. There were joys through those generations, certainly. But there were struggles. Wandering away from God and his promise and God's judgment against their sin. But the point here is that through all of that, God's promise remained. The promise that he had made to Abraham all those generations before. His faithfulness to the covenant he made with Abraham never wavered. And it wasn't even for those first few generations. The psalmist writes here that God's faithfulness is for 1,000 generations. In other words, his faithfulness doesn't end. That's the point. And in this specific case, he is faithful to the same covenant that he gave to Abraham. It was his sworn promise to Isaac. This is verse 9. He confirmed it to Jacob, to Israel, as an everlasting covenant. To you, my people, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. God promises a homeland for his people. And that promise, friends, remains today. For 1,000 generations, God's covenant, his promise to give people a home, his promise is true for you today. You see, we have our ups and downs too, don't we? We have our struggles. This life is a life of exile, and it is marked by troubles and trials, by failures, disappointments, sin. But through it all, God's promise remains. In Leviticus chapter 26, God just pounds this home, his faithfulness. Listen to these verses. He says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But then God says, the land shall be abandoned by them because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, God says, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, the ones that I brought out of the land of Egypt. Friends, we long for home. We long for the safety, for the comfort, and the love that home provides, and this world is not our home. We are exiles living in the land of enemies, as God calls it. But God's covenant promise to Abraham remains for you today. He has promised you a home. And friends, he is faithful to his promise. One writer calls this promise of a home in verse 11 a central part of God's plan of redemption. So in all of God's plan to save us, to redeem us, this promise of a home is a central part of that. Because having an eternal home in God's presence was how he created this world. This is how he designed it to be. Sin broke that relationship. Sin separates us. Sin is what sends us into exile. And so God, in his goodness, made a promise in a covenant, which is a deeply binding promise. Okay? In some ways, it's similar to a contract. The difference is that a covenant is far more relational. It's personal and sacrificial. In a contract, if one party fails, the contract is broken and the other party is free to leave the terms of the contract. But a covenant binds people together in love. So that if one party falls short, the other party forgives and remains faithful to that covenant promise. You and I fall short every day. But God remains faithful to his covenant. God promised us a home with him, and so in love, in his love, he sent his son to atone, to pay that penalty for us falling short so that we could have a home with him forever. This is the plan of redemption. This is why Jesus came. John chapter 14, you know these verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. What troubles your heart today? Ask yourselves that. What troubles your heart today? By the way, if any think that their situation and what troubles them, there's an excuse for them to remain troubled. Jesus says here, let not your hearts be troubled. And I know that life is hard, and I know that there are these struggles and these sufferings and these hurts and these pains and these sins. So I'm not sitting here and telling you, just don't worry about it, just don't be troubled. I'm not telling you that, but I'm telling you today that these words are here for you too. In case your mind and your heart is trying to excuse your fear and your worry. And tomorrow, when you still struggle and when you still worry, hear these words again, because that's what God's word is for. In your trouble, whatever it is, Jesus says to you in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Why? Why should we believe in him? He says, in my Father's house, home, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Home is God's presence. Seek his presence. That where I am, there you may be also. Home is with him. That's what we were made for. And that promise that he came to make a way so that he could bring us to be with him, that promise fills us with hope. It removes fear. It brings comfort and joy, even and particularly in the midst of struggle and trial and temptation. Jesus came to restore us, to make new what had been broken by sin, to bring us home. That's why he came. He came so that we could be with him. Paul talks about this too in Ephesians chapter 2, and he writes that Jesus came and preached peace in a hostile and enemy-filled world. He preached peace to you and to me, his enemies, to those who were banished from Eden. And he came to make it so that, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, exiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of God's word, Christ the cornerstone of that. And then one verse later, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place, a home for God by the Spirit, God with us, Emmanuel. That's the name of Jesus. That means God with us. We have a home. It's with Jesus, who uniquely fills that need that we are longing for. In closing, I want to share just a brief application of all this. Unless you're living under a rock, you've heard about the coronavirus, and there's a lot of debate right now about the level of alarm and panic that we should have. I saw pictures of a Target in the Twin Cities the other day with canned soup shelves and toilet paper shelves and cough medicine shelves completely bare. Now, to be clear, there is value in being prepared and value in taking care of ourselves and taking responsible measures to keep ourselves healthy. I bought toilet paper yesterday too, but only because I was mostly out at home, okay? But worry and panic is not something that marks the Christian. And it has a lot to do with the fact that this world is not our home. And being with Christ is our home. God has placed us here, and we have a deep care. Okay, so I'm not saying that we don't care about this world. God put us here. We care deeply for this world. We care deeply for the people that are in it. But that doesn't lead us to panic in the face of suffering. I read an article on this the other day, and here's a quote from that. It says, throughout history, Christians have often stood out because they were willing to help the sick, even during plagues, pandemics, and persecutions. They loved people and weren't afraid of death because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. By stepping into the mess of sickness and disease, they were able to demonstrate their faith to a watching world. And so rather than just asking, how do I stay healthy? Perhaps we should also ask, how can I help the sick? The author says, let's be quick to help and slow to hide in basements. You see, Jesus took on flesh. And Jesus stepped into the sin that we are plagued with. And he brought healing. He brought life. He brought home to us. That gives us, it gives us a hope and a confidence and a peace that stands up to the worst this world can do to us. Because our hope ultimately and finally does not depend on how this world treats us. Our hope rests with Jesus, who is faithful to his promise. And that removes fear, and it fills us with a hope that does not ever disappoint.